Today is the second of two doctrinal deep dives that we're doing on a doctrinal deep dive in the area of ecclesiology. Again, one of my three favorite doctrinal areas, but one that's often, I don't know if this one's misunderstood. 2 Timothy 2:2, I don't believe is as much. We talked about 1 Timothy 5:17 last week, let the elders who rule well. This one will actually tie into it rather well, as we'll see. Let's just pray, and then we'll get started. Father, help us to, as the time we have, to look at this passage that's important to the church and how they operate and govern themselves and what they aim for. And we pray, Lord, that you would just give us understanding as we desire to know your word and to obey it. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Training faithful men, that's what I call this. Here's the verse here. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So it's obviously one verse. There's dangers in one verse we talked about, so we want to look at that a little bit. I did put the Greek outline in there in my own little translation. That's how I told you how I do things, how I study. But first of all, just to give you a little bit of context, as we want to look at the overview of the book, chapter, and context. So, and I have these up on the screen here. This is a letter specifically written to Timothy. A lot of people try to apply the pastoral epistles straight across the board, and they're not. They're two pastoral leaders, if you will. There are implications and obviously direction from within there for the church at large, but they're specifically two men that lead the church. Here's the verse here. Paul tells it, Paul, by the grace of God, and so on in verse 1, and then he says in verse 2, to Timothy. It's not to even to the church of Ephesus where Timothy was leading. It's to Timothy, a beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very intimate letter. In fact, it's the last letter Paul writes. Okay, so he writes his last letter to his protege, his apprentice, the one he's been mentoring for somewhere around 20 years. Okay, so the letter specifically to Timothy, so that's good to know, because what he's saying first to Timothy. Secondly, the instruction of the entire letter is that Timothy is a leader of the church at Ephesus. Okay, he goes on to say, chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he's still talking to Timothy specifically, even when a verse that's often applied across the board, but 2 Timothy 2:15 is written to Timothy, right, directly as a pastoral leader. So it's a you have to understand the context of that a little bit. We're not going to get into that today, but you therefore, my son, he's still talking to Timothy, instruction to Timothy as a leader of the church at Ephesus. And then, right after, following this verse, is a description of the lifestyle and attitude of a leader. Another good passage as far as I'm thinking of adding this to the pastoral apprenticeship program that we go through, the different ones. But this is what it says. You therefore, and again, he's talking specifically to Timothy as a pastor, as a leader. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's hard, and you got to endure that hardness. And then he goes on to say, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. It's interesting. Remember this, if you can. This is the same word that we'll look at next week. The cares, riches, and pleasures of this bios, this earthly realm of life. Don't get distracted by all the things you can be distracted by, even if they're good things, because a soldier doesn't deviate from his mission. And there's too many things that draw people away as pastors from the mission that they're on. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. He's talking about Jesus Christ, I believe. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It likens ministry to soldiering, which having been a soldier, even in peacetime, it very much relates to it. But also athletics, the arduous intensity that's involved in being this a leader that God wants. There's a training regimen, in a sense. There's an I'm trying to think of the word. It's not coming to me right now. But the athletics is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There's all the stuff that are required of you as a pastor. And then he likens it in a third way: a soldier, an athlete, and then a farmer. The hardworking farmer must first to partake of the crops. So it's relating the pastoral ministry to all these things. So that's the context right there. He's still talking to Timothy as a leader at the church of Ephesus. Now, we haven't described it all, we're not intending to explain all of this, but it's a wonderful passage, an excellent passage. Here's a summary statement that I'll give you before we go on here, and it's in your notes as well. This ties in with 1 Timothy 5:17 extremely well. There is a requirement for churches to be working, to be bringing up teachers, and I use that in a formal sense, pastors, pastor teachers, as in Ephesians 4, who, once fully trained, continue the accurate teaching of the word and replicate themselves through faithful men who then are taught to do the same over and over. Okay? This is a responsibility of the church. So let's look at these 9 observations just briefly here, okay? Excuse me. Involved in 2 Timothy 2:2 are at least 9 things. I almost labeled these elements, okay, because they're parts that you have to have. But there's past instruction. Paul says, the things that you have heard, Timothy has been trained for years. I honestly believe a pastor never quits learning, right? And you're constantly in training, but he's been trained. The things that you have heard, there's past instruction. It's past tense. The things that you've heard. So there has to be instruction. This ties in even with what Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, where if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. However, there's a list of other things that are required to it. Desire isn't enough. There has to be past instruction. By the way, it doesn't require, the word's not formal, right? It doesn't necessarily require you to get a degree or whatever. That's not what the Bible teaches. But there is instruction. None of us can lead or do what God wants us to do without being taught. There's also established truth. He says, and I back up, the things he's talking about specifically, that which you have heard. There's a specific established truth that Paul is talking about here. It's, you are able to know what the truth is. There are things that we don't know. It's hard to understand. In fact, there's a phrase in here that most commentaries have no idea for sure what they're talking about, okay? And I'll tell you what that is in a second. But established truth, the things. Timothy would know what he's talking about when he says the things, and all of that is kind of delineated throughout Scripture, right? But there's doctrines and truths that are essential to life. Peter says it this way, that you've been given everything that pertains, what? To life and godliness. Is it 2 Peter 1? 1 Peter 1, one of those. First chapter, one of the Peters there. So there's established truth. It's something that's known. Notice here too, there's a qualified teacher. I use it in the singular because it's singular in the text, but it doesn't limit it, I don't believe, to a single teacher. But I think the key word is qualified. Someone that knows what they're talking about is training you. Okay? I think about this a lot. We live in a day when there is more instruction at our fingertips than any time in all of history. Without a doubt, and every day there's more. You can You can learn Greek or Hebrew just through the internet or YouTube, right? You can learn. There's teachers that have taught in seminary for 40 years that all of their stuff is online. Right? You used to have to go away to seminary to learn the stuff that it's all there. And then every day there's radio broadcasts over and over. I was thinking this the other day, pulling away from my dad's after visiting him and heading home, and I was listening to the Boone station, 99.3. There's sometimes some good teachers. But I think because we hear a lot, we know a lot. Does that make sense? When we actually hear so much, but we never nail it down. We just keep hearing different people and all of that, but we never get to the point of where we establish truth. And I honestly believe the primary teaching, I'm not saying the only teaching, but I think your primary teaching, based upon the description and prescription of the scriptures, is your local church. That's where you're equipped. That's your pastors are given to equip you for the work of ministry. That's why it's important to have well-trained pastors in churches too, right? That's key. But qualified teachers, not everyone that's on the radio is qualified to teach. You probably knew that. Not everything on the internet is good. You probably knew that too, right? The interwebs, right? You can believe everything in the interweb. I found a quote from Abraham Lincoln saying that was true. So you've probably seen that meme. But a qualified teacher, someone who knows, and no one knows everything. And Paul, even at the end of this book, he's in prison waiting to be beheaded, asks for the scrolls and the books. He doesn't feel like he's got it all down. And he received direct revelation from God. Right? So no one has all the answers. But there is a level of competency that allows for the teaching of others. The qualified teacher. The things that you've heard from me. Qualified teacher. Number four, specific content. It ties in with the established truth. And honestly, you could probably draw a line from 2 to 4. But he says, you've heard things from me. And now he refers to these. These things entrust. So specific content. Paul taught what? In Acts 20, he was very specific about it. He said, I did not fail to teach you the what? The whole counsel of God. Right? Since we have 66 books, our goal is to teach what God says in 66 books. Right? Not find one piece that we like and teach it over and over. And that's easy to do. Right? The whole counsel of God. Many churches today are eliminating things that, if you will, go against the grain of culture. Right? They won't teach on marriage or homosexuality or even gender roles, things like that. Why? It isn't because God has erased them from Scripture. They're there. It's just simply because the crowd is more important than the content. Paul says, no, the whole counsel of God needs to be taught. So specific content. These things, the things you've heard, by the way, Timothy would not have had any commentaries per se, right? He couldn't look up on the internet or use his computer. Most of what he knew, he had to learn and hold on to. Now, there was scrolls, right, which we think were probably scripture portions that Paul asked for, and there's some books. They wouldn't be books like ours. They were probably non-scripture scrolls of sorts, but they didn't have printing presses. Everything, if it was copied, had to be copied by hand. Very few people could read, and very few people needed to read, right? There was nothing to read. You know, no newspapers, like I said, anything. So you had to learn it and hold on to it as well. These things, specific content. And then notice this here. It's a commanded responsibility. The word here is commit or entrust, and it's a command. Again, in the summary paragraph in the middle of your notes here, it says there is a requirement for churches to be working to bring up teachers or pastors. This is a command, not an option. Right? It's something that we are mandated to do. It's not something to do if you have time. In fact, if you really get the nature of this verse, this is the most enabling practice that a church can have, because you're trying to reproduce leaders for the present, but also for the future, right? So it has an ongoing impact, as we'll see that too. So commanded responsibility, entrust, it is a command. Paul is not suggesting Timothy do this. He's commanding that he does this. The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit. You are commanded as a command. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It is not an option. It is part of the very framework of a functioning local church from a biblical standpoint, to raise up leaders, to train them. Some of you were here when I first candidated in 1996. That's one of the things I brought up. Some of you are like looking at each other and saying, 1996, that was before I was born. Okay. All right. I'll take that as I'm old. All right. Commanded responsibility. Number 6. The targets are identified. That sounds like a military conquest. And I'm sorry, if Joshua is here, he works in the realm of target acquisition in the Air National Guard, and that's how he would think. But targets identified. Who are the people that you are attempting to train? It is not a broad group by what it says. It's a very narrow group. In fact, if you tie it in with Scripture, be not many teachers, it would not be a large group at all. That doesn't contradict with what Paul is trying to say here, but he's not saying do it with everyone. He says do it with whom? Who is his targeted group? Faithful men, right? How do you determine if men are faithful? I have it in your notes there in kind of an abbreviated format. You only know over time. They're already actively serving and involved, right? And guess what? Who makes that determination or evaluation? In this context, Timothy does. He's the one who has to identify. I actually had two words in here, but I didn't want to make it too verbose, but I had to evaluate and identify. Because you're evaluating people, looking at their faithfulness. One commentary went into detail about other things you're not looking at, you know, which is good too. You're not looking at their credentials. You're not looking at their, height or their baritone voice or their ability to, I don't know, pantomime, you know, whatever the case, you can make it up, whatever you want. You're looking at their faithfulness first and foremost. Faithful men, right? The target's identified, and you discover that over time as they are ministering among you, which again relates very specifically to 1 Timothy 3. How do you know men are all of these qualifications, you know? Because you're evaluating them over time. Number 7, there's competency produced. This passive kind of talk, it goes against it, but it just kind of the way this came together. But it says here, entrust to faithful men who competent will be. And it's a word that seems to have two parts here. It's something that they have, but something they also become. Okay, they're not... It can be translated qualified or competent. Okay? The idea is they will become that. Nobody starts out competent or qualified. You have to train them, right? That process of committing things to these faithful men. So they learn, and eventually, through a process of time, they become qualified or competent. It's an ongoing thing, but it's still there. I think there's probably two parts. There's probably a gifting part, whether apt to teach or not. It specifically talks about gifting. I've waffled on that a little bit. Can you teach if you don't have the gift of teaching? Well, we're commanded to teach one another in an informal sense. But God certainly says he gifts some with the gift of teaching. But also, what I think the main emphasis of this passage is, because it's the idea of training faithful men, is that it involves training them. It's a process of committing these truths, and it takes time to learn. Anyone here, it takes time to learn? Anyone here have to keep learning over and over because you forget? I mean, I know one person that's like that. I see him in the mirror every day. Like, who are you? But there's that fade factor, but also there's just a lot of stuff that even over time you think you know, but you think you know better. Dory and I were talking about Luke 8. I've studied Luke 8 quite a bit over the years, and I've taught it, but I said, there's some stuff that I discovered this time around that just makes it even more interesting. You know, it's there, just there's more to it than what I had discovered before. So there's always that layered effect. There's the residual effect, but there's still a basis. In Titus 1, it says that those that may exhort and convince the gainsayers, there has to be a working ultimate knowledge of Scripture. Even though you're not infinitely knowledgeable, there has to be enough of the mechanics and understanding of all the basics to be able to handle even those that oppose, right, from the outside, as well as protecting, as you see in Acts 6 or Acts 20, from the inside. So there's gifting and training, but I think this one primarily talks that competency produced, because of the way it says it, commit these to faithful men. It's primarily a process of training over time. There's a lot of training that's involved before a person becomes competent or qualified to be one of the leaders that can then teach others, right? There's that ongoing process. Number 8 here, the purpose explained. At least in part, the goal isn't just to have another leader. You see that? The goal is to be able to have the leaders that Timothy trains competent to the point where they can continue training what? Or who? Other faithful men that can become leaders. Right? So the goal isn't just to equip someone at a basic level. No, the goal is to get them competent to the point where they, and qualified to the point where they can pass on this information and train other men. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The last thing here. It's not long, it's one verse, right? So squeezing out 9 things. You've probably seen this before, but it's multi-generational continuity is designed right into this. We do a lot of things in our day in churches that are different than how the Bible prescribes it. I don't know how we all got there and all of that. And we are part of our culture to some extent, and it takes a while to fix stuff, and oftentimes you don't even know what you don't know, right? But one thing that 2 Timothy 2:2 does is works a path of ongoing leadership in a church. The average church, and I'm just observing, I'm not accusing or anything, but the average church has one pastor, and then he leaves and there's no continuity of direction or ministry, and the church struggles because they don't have a shepherd. The deacons become somewhat quasi-shepherds de facto. They have to. And then they try to find somebody to come in and take over and do it again. The Bible seems to teach that there's an ongoing training of leaders so that as leaders die, or, you know, by virtue of health or capacity, their capacity diminished, they can't do as much over time. We talked about that last week. There's different levels of capacity. Sometimes that's seasonal in life or whatever kind of thing. That other people just keep on keeping on. It doesn't mean they're all stamped with the same thing, but they're in a process of continuing the church going forward, and there's no missing leadership in a church. Some churches go 2 or more years without a pastor. And I think if this is followed, it's not that way. It's not easy in our day because people see pastors as full-time, and if you're not full-time, you can't be a, you know, so the church can only afford one full-time pastor. So we already talked about that last week some, but there should be an ongoing progression as faithful men are identified of training them to be involved in ministry, and eventually, over time, they become like Timothy, who then has the qualifications or the competency to train other men to be able to continue on. Paul is basically telling Timothy, you're not going to be there forever either. Right? There's that ongoing responsibility to keep the leadership progression going. By the way, let's look back. Well, here's the verse. I put it at the end. How many generations of leaders do you see in this verse? They aren't necessarily generations of life, but they represent generations of life to some degree or another. How many different layers or groups do you see here? 4. The things you've heard from me, you commit to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. You have 4 layers or 4 a progression of leadership going forward. Paul's still there. At least he's alive. He's in prison now, right? But Paul is still alive. Timothy is still there. Timothy is commanded by Paul to commit these things that you've heard from me to faithful men who eventually will be brought to the ability, the competency, the qualification of being able to teach others also. By the way, I believe that is a long process. It's not 3 classes and you sign up. It's a long process. Timothy, how long have you said Timothy been around or with Paul? 20 years. And Paul is still telling him, work diligently to rightly divide the word of truth, right? So he's still reminding him of his responsibility himself as he's telling him to train other men. 4 generations of leaders. These here are potentially not in, might not have even been around. The teach others also might not be around when Paul's gone. He's facing death. He's facing martyrdom. They might not even be around when Timothy's around because it's a long process. But guess what? That's the way it's intended to be, a local church-based leadership reproducing process whereby the church, as part of the Great Commission, is reproducing leaders that can teach others and ultimately other leaders that can, again, do that so that the church has an ongoing continuity of leadership so it can be strong and not stranded between leaders as much as is possible within a local church. That's all I have. You have questions or comments? I did say among many witnesses. I mentioned that there is a part that's ambiguous. No one really knows what among many witnesses is. That's the part that they think it maybe is the presbytery, that they laying on of the hands of the elders, the presbytery, or maybe his baptism. But it's, we don't know what it means really. So, questions or comments? 2 Timothy 2:2, a very, very important passage in the midst of a very important book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word once again. Help us as a church to be aware of this mandate and active in this mandate. Lord, we thank you for those that have been involved in training over the years in the various levels, whether receiving training or giving training. We pray that you would just continue to help us see you work in lives, raising faithful men that can be trained for leadership. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.